With the growth of Christian television and radio broadcasting, it's not surprising that many are using these media outlets as substitutes for church. Is this right? What does the Bible say about such practices? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to these questions and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair with your Bible in hand and join Dr. McGee as he answers the questions of his many listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin today's questions with a listener who has some very difficult choices to make. She writes, "Should my husband and I continue to work in and pray for a church when we believe that the pastor is not saved? We've claimed that God is greater than Satan's influence in the church. Should we go to a more spiritual church and let Satan have this place and its pastor? Several of us are struggling with this and have been for quite some time. God has answered many of our prayers for growth and new spirit-filled members. Do you have an answer for us?"
And I do not have an answer for you. I can only tell you what I think the Scripture teaches. And I believe that the important thing is, first of all, if there's any chance of you winning that pastor, you have any hope of doing that, and if you still have influence in the church, then probably you ought to be a missionary to the church. But may I say to you, it seems rather hard to walk out and leave a situation like that where you probably have some influence, maybe a great influence. And as long as you have influence, and long as you feel like you can serve God even in that place, why, stay there. You must remember that Paul began his ministry in every place by going to the synagogue. Now, who would suggest that today, that you go to the synagogue in order to bring the gospel? I don't think they would have it to begin with, but that wouldn't quite be the place. But Paul went there in his day, and he had that kind of a background. He'd been brought up, and he was an Israelite. So you see a great many things condition your action or your conduct in this connection. I would say if you have any influence, remain. If you feel like that you do not have any or not making any headway at all, I think I would look up a good Bible church. Now, there's another side to this. Are you being spiritually starved to the extent that it is hindering and hurting you in your spiritual life? Remember that all of us are very fallible, and we need to be nurtured in the Word of God and the things of God. And therefore, we need to get to a place where we can hear the Word of God. Now, when I was pastor of the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, we had what was considered for 21 years the largest midweek service in this country. We averaged 1,500 people every Thursday night. Somebody's going to say, my, the members of that church must have really attended. No, they didn't. I would say that out of the 1,500, 500 of them were members of the church. The other 1,000 were not members, but visitors. And among those visitors, and some of them visited for 15 years, I know that. And they were members of churches that had more or less departed from the faith. So they came down Thursday night for their spiritual nourishment, but they stayed in their church to try to witness. I know one man that witnessed in a Presbyterian church, and he prevailed, by the way, and they got a Bible-believing pastor, believe it or not. And so there are many conditions. And there are many alternatives for you, too. But I think you ought to be very prayerful and keep praying for the church and the pastor, whether you remain or whether you leave.
Our next question comes from a Detroit, Michigan listener who's been reading Dr. McGee's 5-volume set. In Volume 4, Dr. McGee comments on Matthew 28:1, which says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." She quotes Dr. McGee as saying that it's difficult to identify the other Mary, who is mentioned in chapter 27, verse 56, as the mother of James and Joseph. And so she says, "I always thought she was the mother of Jesus because of Matthew 13:55."
And Matthew 13:55 is the verse that gives the other children that Mary had. As you know, Mary had several children. In fact, 4 of them are named in verse. Now, coming to your question, in Matthew 28, and I probably ought to turn there, and let me do that because I would like to read that verse in your hearing. 28:1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, there's always been a question of who the other Mary was. And for that reason, I did not address myself to it in my book on Matthew, because I think any statement you make is really speculation. Now, in my own personal conviction, I think it's Mary of Bethany. I can't see that it's any other than that. Now, the reason that I don't think that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, I do not think Matthew would have called her the other Mary. That wouldn't have been the way he would have addressed her. She wouldn't be the other Mary. She'd be the Mary, by the way. Now, there is another solid reason. You remember that when she saw the death of the Lord Jesus, that John led her away, you know. The Lord Jesus had committed her to him. So I have every reason to believe it was not Mary, the mother of Jesus, though she was there. But this reference is not to her, but Mary of Bethany, you know. She lived close by there. The Lord Jesus had been in their home, you know, just the day or two before. So I think that's reasonable to say that. But again, may I say, we don't know. She's the other Mary. We don't know how to identify her other than to say she's the other Mary.
Well, regardless of your point of view on predestination and election, you're going to find scriptures that at least seem to contradict your beliefs. Undoubtedly, that's why the controversy between Arminianism and Calvinism will never be resolved as long as believers continue to study the Bible and until Christ returns. So, a listener in San Gabriel, California, who is convinced of the Calvinistic position, admits that he has a problem with Matthew 11:21-23. Jesus said the wicked cities would have repented of their own free will if they had seen the same works of Christ. The problem then is, since God did not choose those cities for salvation, how could they have repented?
Well, first of all, let me say that you've made a theological question out of this and brought election, which candidly I don't think belongs in here at all. Let me turn to the passage that you are talking about. You say here, and I'll have to get your point. Now let me turn to Matthew 11:21, and I'll read that. It says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, to begin with, these two cities did not repent, did they? They were destroyed. Tyre and Sidon were destroyed. And believe me, they're still being pounded today, this present-day war that's been over there. If you've noticed the news, the fighting's been around Tyre and Sidon, old Tyre and old Sidon, still being pounded because these cities receive the judgment of God upon them. God judged them. Now, let's leave out election. That's not what he's talking about here. He says to these people, He said, Tyre and Sidon were wicked cities. They've already been judged. That cannot be reversed. But had the amount of miracles performed there that I performed in Capernaum and Bethsaida, why, they would have repented. What he's saying to these cities is, you have had the opportunity. And he's talking to them, and he uses this merely as an example. There's no use going back and speculating what Tyre and Sidon would have done. Well, they have already did it. They were judged. They did not repent. They had an opportunity to repent also, by the way. God sent a message up there. You'll find that Isaiah sent a message to them, and they were given a message. Prophecy was sent to them what God would do. The point is actually not that. The point is that's just an illustration. It shows how guilty that Capernaum and Bethsaida happened to be, and Chorazin. These places have had an opportunity, and such a great opportunity, that there's no excuse for them whatsoever. Now, that's the thing I think that the Lord has in mind here.
Our next question comes from a listener in Forest, Virginia, who writes, I have a question about John chapter 2, where Jesus is attending a wedding and turns the water into wine. Was the wine alcoholic?
Now, the word that's translated wine can mean grape juice, for that matter. It can mean a syrup. It can also mean what we would call, I guess, preserves today, grape preserves. It can mean anything like that. And it is known today that Israel took these grapes and made them into grape juice. And if Welsh could make grape juice, they could make grape juice. And they put them in containers and sealed them and buried them in the ground so they'd maintain an even temperature. And they were not intoxicating. Now, the reason that Israel had to do that was because in the offerings and in the Passover, there was a drink offering, and there was also, at the Passover, there had to be unleavened bread. Couldn't be leavened bread. And the wine could not be leavened. That is, it could not be alcoholic. It had to be a juice, or you'd have a real inconsistency with unleavened bread and leavened drink, and both were unleavened. And the word that's used there, we think of wine in just one context, and that is alcoholic. But that's absolutely not true of the word, and it's a question of the interpretation and understanding of the words that are used in Scripture. It's not a question of spiritualizing. It's a question of how do you understand it to mean, and it could not be alcoholic and be used in the Passover. And by the way, this was, of course, used at the wedding. And at the wedding, it's not a Passover. Somebody could say he maybe made it alcoholic. I don't think so, because same word would be used for the Passover wine.
Now, a listener from Mount Clemens, Michigan, would like to know if Dr. McGee agrees with her conclusion that God does not answer the prayers of the unsaved based on two passages of Scripture, John chapter 9:31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
And I would like to add to that 1 Peter 3:12, and I think that the one in 1 Peter is the one I'm going to turn to, and we'll look at that, because it makes it very clear that I think that God does not hear and answer the prayer of the wicked. Here is the verse, 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And therefore, I think the scriptures, the ones you've given in this, make it very clear that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. Imagine the wicked going in, and imagine Hitler going in and asking God to give him a victory. I don't think that God would hear that prayer at all. And I don't think that if Joe Stalin prayed, and of course these men didn't pray, but if they had prayed, I don't think God would answer their prayer. I can't imagine a wicked man praying today, Lord, make me rich, and then the Lord say, well, I think I'll make him rich because he prayed to me. God says his face is against those that do wickedly. And the only prayer that an unsaved person can pray is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Provide me a mercy seat. And you don't have to pray that prayer. He's already provided it for you. You just have to go and claim it, you see. And that doesn't mean that he won't hear. I have a notion that there have been times when God has heard the prayer of a wicked person for other reasons than the reason that God hears the prayers of the wicked, because he doesn't. But maybe for under certain circumstances that he would. But the rule is he does not hear. And the only prayer that the wicked could pray anyway is, as we've indicated, Lord, be merciful for me, a sinner.
A woman from Canada, after reading about the creation of male and female in Genesis 1:27 and the creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, asks, was there a male and female before the creation of Adam and Eve?
No, you miss a point that is established in Scripture right at the beginning and runs all the way through, and that is God's method of outlining something and then coming back and lifting out of what he's outlined the thing that is most important, and he enlarges on it. Now, in the first chapter, you have the 6 days of creation, and just the sixth day, you have the creation of man and woman. And you think that is a creation prior to the one in chapter 2. Well, chapter 2 takes the creation of man and woman, the sixth day that was performed on the sixth day, and enlarges upon it. In other words, man is more important than the entire universe, because God, in the second chapter, centers on man. He's going to talk about him through the rest of the Scripture, by the way. And that's just the detailed account given of the same record that you have back in the first chapter. And that is a law that runs through Scripture. That is repeating something that has been stated before in a general way, and that is something that's been lifted out. And I trust you understand what we're saying, that both statements have to do with the same creation, and out of that you can't get a creation before the one of Adam and Eve out of that at all.
We turn our attention now to a listener in Seattle, Washington, who wrote, if the United States is not mentioned in the Bible, then what part, if any, do those of us who live in the United States have in prophecy? She also asks, what will become of the United States in the future?
Well, there is only one modern nation that's mentioned in the Bible, and that's Russia, in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel. One of the greatest Hebrew scholars of the past made the statement that Russia is the only modern nation mentioned in the Bible, so that would rule out the United States. We are not in prophecy. Actually, I do not see any reason for us being in prophecy. We feel today in this country, and especially at this time, that we are a great nation, and we've had a tremendous influence upon the world, that why aren't we in prophecy? Well, there are several reasons for it. One reason is we didn't appear on the scene until comparatively recent times. We are really an infant compared to nations like Egypt and Israel and Lebanon and actually Turkey. But we have just really come along very fast. We are in the Western Hemisphere, and the nations that are involved in prophecy, especially in the end times, are those that are situated around the nation Israel, that are in the proximity of that nation. We are a little far removed, and that would exclude us geographically.
But someone says we are having such a tremendous influence. That is true. But the thing that makes you shudder is this, that when you get to the end times, the United States certainly is not upon the scene. We weren't in the past, and we're not going to be in the future. And that would seem to mean that we will disappear as a great world power. And I'm sure that you're well enough acquainted with what's happening in the world today, and especially in our own country, that we have lost our place of leadership in the world. We no longer are influencing the world for good. We have not exhibited that to the world to begin with, and we are apparently going down as a nation. And it's not pleasant to contemplate. A lot of folk would like to have it otherwise, and others will not face reality, and they even try to find the United States in prophecy, but we're not there. And if we are near the end times, and friends, we're near the end also as a great nation, but we don't know that we're at the end times. We believe we are, but we could be wrong. At 1000 A.D., there was a great movement at that time of people that believed we were coming to the end of that age, and a great deal of attention was attracted to the prophecy, but it didn't happen. And now we are another 1,000-year period, 2000 A.D., and believe me, there is the interest mounting up again. So that does not mean that the Lord is coming just because we are giving a lot of attention to it. God is running the program, and He'll come when it is time on His calendar, not on ours. He'll not be coming at our convenience, but He will be coming at His own appointed time.
Now, this listener writes, I have a problem that needs your assistance. My mother listens to your program every morning while driving to work. I don't think she's missed one of your programs in months, but she is not attending church. I invite her to come with me to the church I attend. It's only a 20-minute drive, but in the 11 years I've attended, she's only attended once or twice. She always has an excuse not to come, and says that she goes to church during the week when she listens to your program. She thinks a great deal of you, appreciates your teaching, and has donated to Through the Bible, and is currently studying your books on Revelation. Please point out to her and to the rest of your audience the importance of attending worship services.
And that's a request, by the way, that I'm happy to accede to, because it follows through what I say from time to time, and this gives me an opportunity to say it. No radio program, and I don't care whose it is, or no television program, and I don't care whose it is a substitute for you attending your local Bible church, by the way. Absolutely. It would be best if all of us went off the air, both radio and TV, if it's keeping a large segment of our population from going to a local church. And if you got a local Bible church, why, you attend that church. And don't let my program or anybody else's program be a substitute for your participation in a worship service and a Bible teaching service. You remember that the writer to the Hebrews says, and I think it was Paul, forget not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And unfortunately, there are people, fine Christian people like this dear lady, and we appreciate the fact that she's a faithful listener to our program and supports us and enables us to continue the ministry and also in different languages. But I do think that she really ought to go to church and that there's no substitute for that at all.
Well, we trust that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we suggest that you request a resource catalog which lists many of the helpful materials that we make available by Dr. McGee to assist you in your understanding of God's Word. To receive your catalog, leave your voicemail request anytime when you give us a call. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. What do you know about our global work in over 200 countries and territories? Well, you can discover the great things that God is doing through the teaching of His Word by reading the wonderful articles in our newsletter or by subscribing to our TTB Global Impact Report podcast. Be sure to tune into the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey on the Bible bus, going through the Word of God book by book and chapter by chapter. To learn more about our international work, ask for the catalog or request to be on the mailing list for notes and outlines. Call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit our website at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.